Okay, so Erev Tov, we're here at Kilachi Ftei Yisrael Ranana on Zoom. And improv shiur, we're going to have a discussion here, discussion debate about a particular incident that happens in this parasha, a particular moment, and use that moment, that pasuk, to discuss, to, you know, sort of spontaneously discuss. And I want to encourage all the participants, if you have ideas you want to share, feel free to, you know, interject and throw out an idea. We'd love to hear your questions, comments, ideas. If it's a story, an anecdote which is relevant, please share that as well. So the pasuk that we're going to focus on is the topic of Ba'asher Hu Shama. Okay, and what is this referring to? This is referring to the story of Yishmael. Remember that Abraham and Sarah give birth to a boy, Yitzchak, together. And Sarah is on edge. She doesn't like Yishmael's presence in their home. She feels that Yishmael is either a bad influence on Yitzchak. We're told he's mitzachek. He sort of laughs. He's scoffing at them, whatever it is. And so she insists, get this guy out of here. Get him out of here. And Hashem says to Abraham, Abraham's really caught, doesn't know what to do. Hashem says, listen to Sarah. So Abraham sends Hagar and Yishmael out to the Midbar. And they don't have any water. They're thirsty. Appears like they're about to die. And we're told in the Pasuk, and I'm just going to read the Pasuk here, that, Hagar puts her son, you know, under some bush to protect him from the sun. And then we're told, Vayishma Elohim et kol hanar. Hashem hears the voice of the nar, of the lad. Vayikra malach Elohim el Hagar min hashamayim. And the angel of God calls out to Hagar from the heavens. Vayomer la malach Hagar. What's with this Hagar? Al tiri, don't be afraid. Because Hashem has heard the voice of the Na'ar Ba'asher Hu Sham. Now, what is this extra phrase here, Ba'asher Hu Sham? What is this coming to add? What's this about? So you know, let's just talk about the pshat. Like, what's the pshat of this pasuk, Ba'asher Hu Sham? I don't know, Rav Dani, what do you think? What's the pshat of the pasuk? Forget about Midrash. Forget about what's
right. The pshat? Right. If we didn't have anything else, we would say that the simplest way to understand it is it's something about location. There's something important about where he is. Maybe even Kiviyachol Hashem is saying, listen, I see that he's in dire straits. He's in the desert. They've run out of water. He's sick. So I'm listening to him because look where he is. He's in trouble right now. That's the simplest way to understand that.
Yeah. And maybe even that salvation will come right there. You know, he's not even going to have to get up to go to a be'er to find mine. The water is going to spring up right next to where Yishmael is sitting right there and then. But Parshanim grapple with this and they say, well, wait a second, there must be more here besides for just telling us about the location. And so they tell us about the location. It's sort of a spiritual geographic location. It's where his neshama is at, where his soul is at. And you know, we'll quote from Rashi here. Rashi he's quoting from the Midrash, but this is the beginning of a whole, you know, another whole idea here and construct that applies to this pasuk. And that, you know, Rashi tells us on this pasuk as follows, and I'll just read Rashi just to get a sense of what Rashi says. Rashi says that the angels started saying to Hashem, they said to Hashem, "L'fishayu malachei ashrei mekadrim amrim ribono shel olam." The angels are saying to Hashem, "How could you kill this young lad? How could you kill him? He's going to die if you don't give him water." And Hashem says to him, "I'm sorry, you have to kill him. You have to kill him because he, in the end, he's going to cause, he's going to hurt the Jewish people in the future." Okay, maybe this is alluding to Yishmael as the future of the Muslims in the world, whatever it is.
But Rashi says at the end, Rashi quotes at the end, he quotes from the Midrash when it's going to happen. He actually asks, when does this happen?
You go to the end. But it's and it's not clear what that incident is.
Right.
It's not clear what that is. And you know, but you got to wonder whether there is something about Yishmael representing the Arabs here, which is who he represents in rabbinic literature. And what does Hashem answer? Who is Shivam? Achshav ma'u tzadik or rasha? What is he? Is it tzadik now or rasha? Amr lo, they said tzadik. He's righteous right now. Why? Because he's calling out to Hashem, and therefore Hashem says, "I'm going to judge him according to who he is right now." Ba'asher hu sham. And this is who he is. Right now he's a Rasha, and therefore I'm going to judge him accordingly. So what's the theological concept? What is this? What's the significance of this idea?
Right. So, you know, the closest we can connect this to, I think the closest common theme in Chumash is actually a problem. There's a stira here between the Kasher Husham and the Ben Sorer Moreh. This is where usually these conversations go. Why is it that over here with Ishmael, we don't look at the future? We say, no, look at him right now. But with the Ben Sorer Moreh, which of course never happens, it's just a chinuch idea, we anticipate what's going to be the future. This is, I think, where most of the Mefarshim make their money over here. Discussing this topic.
There's a lot of money in this topic. I don't know, did you find, the Ben Zermor's Midona Hashem Sofo. We assume for right now, he didn't do anything so bad. He stole some food from his parents. He's a little bit of a glutton, and we're killing him now because of the future. Yishmael, we're just looking at the present.
Yeah.
I'm curious. So just to ask the crowd here, anyone here have a good answer to this question? How do you resolve this contradiction here? No. Any ideas? So before we even get to the parshanim, I want to talk about this from an experiential standpoint of what it means to judge somebody for where they're at, as opposed to what they might represent or who they might be in the future. And I remember a story. When I was actually in high school in 12th grade, I was in something called like Model Congress, and they brought we all got together as in half their high school in the five towns, and they brought this guy Ben Brafman, who's this like big time Jewish lawyer, criminal lawyer in New York, and he made a lot of money. He's represented, you know, a lot of different, Michael Jackson and the Harvey
Benjamin Martin. Benjamin Brafman.
Benjamin Brafman. What did I? Yeah, I meant Benjamin Brafman. And we had this whole. He was representing P. Diddy at that point in time, and this was this guy Benjamin Brafman. And then when I was teaching, and he represents all these really bad guys, all the people that you think. I mean, P. Diddy was in a. We don't need to go through all history. He was in a nightclub with weapons on him, and 100 people witnessed him pull out a gun, and do something, whatever. And Benjamin Brafman got him off the hook. And he's the guy who's helping all these criminals get off the hook. And then I heard him give another speech when I was actually a teacher, and the question that was posed to him, which is very interesting, was. Like, why are you helping all these criminals? And his response was, it may be true that they did bad things in the past, but right now, sitting in the court, they actually feel bad about what they did. And that's not, what they did is not who they are right now. And therefore, this is how for himself, how he justified helping these sort of criminals, people who are pretty bad, get out of jail or get off the hook. And I thought that was like a really interesting example. Are there anything else that comes to mind with that?
Yeah. The truth is, actually, I wanted to play a clip.
Go for it. What's the screen? Share with us?
So there were two clips that I actually wanted to share. Can you give me rights to host?
Yeah. Let me make you a host, and I'm going to and we'll also turn on the. Okay, you do the sound in a way that the video in a way that you could share.
Okay, we'll do the funnier one first. Hold on 1 second. Let's see if I can share. Here we go. We'll do the funnier one first. I don't know if you guys have seen this before. Can you see my screen?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. Perfect. Yes.
Okay. Perfect. Now, this happened a few years ago during the 2016 election race. We're already, 4 years later.
It's a very long time ago.
Yeah, it feels like it. So this is back when Jeb Bush was actually one of the candidates and he was seriously being considered. And then the following came out. Basically, there was a clip that went on CNN of him answering a funny email. So I'm just going to play it for you.
I said, if you could go back in time and kill baby Hitler, would you? I need to know.
And crazy.
Hell yeah, I would.
Even if he was really cute.
No, look, you gotta step up, man. I mean, that would be key. Problem with going back in history and doing that is, as we know from the series, what was the name of the Michael Fox movies?
Back to the Future.
Back to the Future. It could have a dangerous effect on everything else.
There's lots to consider in this.
But I'd do it. Hitler.
Okay. All right. So it's an interesting question, which apparently was bouncing around quite a bit at the time on the internet. Would you kill baby Hitler? This was something that everybody was taking seriously. Almost every single presidential candidate had to answer this question to the media. But it just reminded me of this Rashi. This is essentially what this Rashi is. Hashem's answer, at least in this case, is no. No. Yishmael, his descendants grow up to, you know, to rampage the Jewish world. And yet, there's nothing to do about it right now. He's essentially an innocent baby. That seems to be what's coming out of this Rashi. We have to contend with the Ben Sora Amora, but that seems to be what comes out, I would think.
Yeah. It's a good clip. Good find. Shkach. Also reminds us of something like eons ago, you know, when Jeb Bush was still, people were still talking about him.
Yeah.
But you know, this also, I guess, comes up in a number of ways, like in our own religious context. I mean, this is, I believe, like what Yom Kippur is essentially. Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, or even, I'll give you another example also. Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, when no matter what's happening, we try to achieve this moment of real authentic repentance. Maybe this happens in Ne'ilah or Musaf, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what happened in the past or in the future. We just try to elevate ourselves for that one moment of sincere tshuva. And this is also the idea of repenting on the day a person dies, which the Gemara really means, you know, repent every day because you might die tomorrow, who knows? But the idea is that how could you do this the last day? Because at that moment, that's where you are at that particular moment. And that's how Hashem judges us at that moment. But what do you think are the implications here from an interpersonal level, Ben Adam Chavero?
That's interesting. I mean, you asked before, how would we deal with the contradiction? Truth is that the Mefarshim do. The Maharal cites Tosfos. Tosfos actually asked this question on the Gemara. And his answer is that, you know, this is the difference between the judgment of Beit Din Shomata and Beit Din Shomata. This is the Maharal writes this in Ativa Tshuva. He says, Beit Din Shalmala, it's actually counterintuitive. The Maharal has to explain why it works like this, because it's counterintuitive. Beit Din Shalmala does not look at the future, whereas Beit Din Shalmata does look at the future. It's very strange. You would think it would be the opposite.
No, because humans need to deal with the real consequences of that person's presence in the world.
Exactly. This gets to kind of the crux of what justice in this world is about. Not so much justice, but how the Beit Din works. The reason why we do what we do to the Ben Sora Mora is because we're afraid. Not because we're trying to pre-punish him, right? It's not like we're punishing him for something he's going to do in the future. No, we are safeguarding the people that he's going to hurt and kill. And that needs to be done. But even Hashem says, I will never punish anybody for anything they did. And by the way, just an interesting thing, this is not the only place where Rashi says this in this parasha. If you look at the beginning of the parasha, Hashem says that he's going to turn over Sodom, the evil in Sodom is Rabba. And Rashi makes a big deal about the fact that the ta'am on that word is on the resh, on the first letter. When usually it would be Rabba, here it's Rabba. And he says the difference is that Rabba means that they are already greatly evil. The implication seems to be that what Rashi is saying is that if there would be something that would happen in the future, Hashem wouldn't do anything. He wouldn't turn over stone. It's specifically because it's already happened that he sees it right to turn over the whole city. So it seems to be the same principle.
Nachon. It's an interesting distinction. I mean, the other answer I saw in, like, you know, Rav Eliyahu Mizrach is really one of the first people to raise this question amongst other parshanim. But one answer that I saw that I found very interesting was that he says, well, the difference between Sodom and the difference between, excuse me, not Sodom, between Ben Sora Mora and here is that the Ben Sora Mora has already engaged in bad behavior. He's already moving in a bad direction. Whereas Yishmael, we know in the future he will do something bad, but he himself hasn't taken that step forward. And this is sort of along the same lines of what you're saying, that there is this, you know, if you're already moving in a bad direction, that's different than if it's just something that we know will happen in the, you know, in the future. You know, one thing I was thinking about though in an interpersonal context is that sometimes the way we judge other people is that we judge them through the lens of all the baggage that we hold against them, because we see this person's always, you know, acting in a particular way, and so we see everything that they do in light of what they've done in the past, and that is I mean, you know, or what we think they're going to do in the future. But sometimes if you really want to solve a challenge in a human relationship, you actually just have to look at the particular incident that's happening in a minimalist sort of fashion and just keep blinders and just see what's in front of you right now. What happened in this incident? Not who they are, not who their character is, not what you think they're capable of doing. Right now, what did they do? And it's actually a way to resolve, you know, challenging conflicts between people. If you could just see them for what they are at that particular moment, you know. So this idea of Yishmael is very powerful. I actually once taught about this. This is about maybe 4 or 5 years ago when refugees, Muslim refugees, were crossing to Europe. This is right around Rosh Hashanah. And I'll tell you the story. What happened is that in the Sephardi shul where I was the rabbi before, and we had Rabbi Meir Goldwicht come and speak. Rabbi Meir Goldwicht gave this very like a rousing speech on Shabbat morning where he said, you know, this is, let the Europeans suffer. They committed the Holocaust. Let them now have all the Muslims come from Syria. And he felt that this was okay. This is justified. And it was, you know, he felt that Europe sort of deserved this, and you know, and so it raised a really interesting question about what was the moral, the right thing to do about these refugees. On the one hand, these were people who had nowhere to go in Syria, and they were living through a civil war, and it was terrible. On the other hand, we had a hunch, and to some degree, this hunch has been proven truthful. You know, we could debate this, that many of these refugees who are going to go to Europe were going to bring anti-Semitism with them based on their past. As in Syria, and that they were going to bring more anti-Semitism, and they weren't going to assimilate to Muslim society, to European society. And so I brought up this issue of Yishmael. You know, what do we do about this? Do we look at them as innocent refugees at this particular moment in time, or do we look at them in terms of where they're going to go in the future? And you know, it's interesting in light of what's happening in France right now. We are seeing a bunch of these refugees, unfortunately, engaged in acts of violence. Not all of them, and I'm not making generalizations here, and it's a much deeper discussion about their integration into Europe, but I just thought this was an interesting application of this this same idea. So, Tov, we're going to stop here. Yisher koch, Rav Dani. Rav Dani is going to continue with Parsha Shir. Rav Dani, what's the topic you're continuing with?
Topic is Mrs. Lot's mistake, a minor character in a major story.
Okay, yafesh koch. So I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. We'll be on, you know, Tfilot at Shift Day tomorrow night, Shabbat morning, Shiurim throughout Shabbat. We hope you'll participate and be able to make it to Shul. In the meantime, Shabbat Shalom. I'm going to sign off.
And, if you sign off, is it going to close?
No, let me, you know, I'm going to make you the host.
Can you make me host? Because I also want to record over
Yeah.
Here.
Okay. Make you the host.
Stop your recording.
Okay.